This evening, I'll be reading verse 17 on to the end of the chapter. But the particular focus of this sermon in just a moment will be just simply verse 25. So hear now God's word, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As we saw last week when we considered verses 17 to 24 of what I've just read, we saw that being a Christian means being transformed. We are being changed into the image of God more and more practically, even as we have already been renewed and given a new nature. So practically, we are more and more putting off the old patterns of who we were before God gave us a new life in his Son and filled us with his Spirit. And we are putting on the new man, which is Christ. He is the prototypical man. He is the one who fully fills out what it means to image God in true righteousness and holiness. And this transformation is general, but it also particularly transforms the way that we interact with one another as God's people. And so last time we saw the general form and structure, but now we are going into a number of verses which make that very specific. Paul is taking particular areas of our life individually, but also our life together at the congregation, and he's showing us how we put off one thing and put on the other thing, how we live then more and more in the image of God in Christ. And we need this. We need this because naturally, we don't function as we should. Naturally, we don't look like Christ. We're born like our father Adam, who rebelled against God, the first man. And even those of us who have been transformed, given a new nature, we still have in us remnants of that old nature. And so we're a bit like dirty mirrors. We're supposed to be reflecting God's glory back to him, and yet there's a smudge here and a bit of dirt here and a bit of dirt there, and the image is not as brilliant and as glorious as it ought to be. And we need then not only general exhortation to put off and put on, but we need specific exhortation to focus our efforts in putting on Christ, and also to help us think about this in concrete terms. We might say, okay, I know I'm going to put off and put on, but what does that mean? How do I do that? We also need these specific examples because they are a standard for us. They are a standard to convict us of what we ought to be. Both if we don't know Christ, what God has really created you to be, what you ought to be, what he will one day hold you accountable for. But also if you're in Christ, what the Lord has saved you for, what the Lord has saved you to look like, and to convict you when you fall short of that. Not so you can simply be in the dumps and mope around about it, but so that you can run to Christ, the one who is life, the one who has and is and does perfectly image his Father, the one who has the power by his Spirit to give you his perfect imaging of the Father, and the one who has purchased you and redeemed you for this very purpose. So this is the general sort of direction that we're going over the next few weeks, but this evening I want us to particularly think about truth, because that's where the Apostle Paul goes first here in verse 25. And truth generally, but truth specifically as we interact with one another. And so my title is Put on Truth. Put on Truth. And my points are: truthfulness is Christ-likeness, speak the truth, and because we are connected. So truthfulness is Christ-likeness, speak the truth, and because we are connected. So truthfulness is Christ-likeness. I've just been speaking about how we are to put off and put on, and we're to put on the new man, which is Christ. So if we are to put on truth, that is, put off lying and put on the opposite, which is truth, which is what is implied by this verse in verse 25, then in the context, it must mean that we are to put on Christ. Well, how is this? Well, the answer is that God and truth are intimately connected. And Christ is the one, as we've seen, who perfectly images God. What is truth? Truth is conformity and faithfulness to reality. Conformity and faithfulness to reality. And it rests on God. He is the creator. He is the one who has created things the way they are. He is the one who sustains. He is the one who has set out an eternal decree that is back of whatsoever comes to pass. It is behind it. It is what undergirds all of reality. And he can be this rock that supports reality because he is absolutely faithful to himself. And moreover, because he has the power and authority to always do what he says he is going to do. And this is exactly how he describes himself. You might remember earlier in Ephesians, We read that he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. If something is, it is ultimately because of God's decree. Now, that doesn't always mean that God directly caused it. He is never the source of evil. But ultimately, whatever is in its first cause because of his eternal decree. And he is always faithful to himself. So we never need to question whether what he says will come to pass. And therefore, conformity to reality is bound up with who God is. It rests on him in such a way that we can associate God and truth. Lying, on the other hand, is deviation from faithfulness to reality as God has set it out. It is the absence of conformity and faithfulness to reality. And it's right at the root of sin. It's a particular attack on God. You might remember, those of you who have read the first few chapters of the Bible, that the devil, when he came to Eve, the first woman, what did he say? He lied to her about what God had said. He contradicted God. He said that they wouldn't really die. God had said if they disobeyed, they would die. He said, no, that's not true. He said, God isn't going to be faithful to what he's set out. And more than that, he said, did God indeed say? He even insinuated that God would be untruthful. And so lying is devilish and demonic. That's why the Bible calls the devil the father of lies. He speaks out of himself, the Bible says, when he lies. And therefore, the Lord detests lying. Proverbs 12 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are truthful. Lying is the way of the godless. Lying, in our context here, is the way of the Gentiles. The way that Paul has said that we must not walk in. But rather, we must be those who bear God's image in truthfulness. We must be truthful because God is truthful, because he is absolutely truthful, and because we are made in his image to reflect him. And Christ is the perfect man. He is God, and so he is truth in that way, the same as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he is also perfectly truthful man. He is the one who had no deceit in his mouth, the Bible says. As a man, every last word, every last gesture, every last aspect of his life was faithful to reality as God had set it out. More than that, God has revealed to us that which is true, that which is faithful to reality in his word. And Jesus Christ is the word of God incarnate. And so to live, to act, to speak in truth is to live like Jesus Christ with a faithful imaging of our truthful God. Truthfulness is Christ-likeness. Now, not everyone who tells the truth is a Christian. God is gracious. But those who are Christ will be truth-tellers. To put on truth is to put on Christ. And to put on Christ is to put on truth. And this, you see, frees us from a sort of moralistic pursuit of truth. It's not just that we're seeking to meet a certain standard, or although we are seeking to do that. And we're trying to sort of gird up the incentive and power in ourselves to do that. But rather, if truthfulness is Christ-likeness, then to put on truth means primarily to be conformed to Christ by his Spirit, to strive after Christ. We're still practically seeking to meet a certain standard in our speaking and our actions and all that, but the focus is not simply the dry meeting of that standard, but rather to run after Christ, to be like Christ, to put him on in all that we do and how we interact in the ways of truth. Truthfulness is Christ-likeness. But we also have in this passage, as I move to my second point, the specific command, speak the truth. It says here, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now we need to investigate this a little bit further to see its implications and applications, to see how it intersects with our real lives. We need to see that this verse is two sides of the same coin. The putting off lying and the telling the truth are things that go together. There are a process of change that the Spirit is working on in us, in our ways, in our patterns of life. And building off the last point, we are then to leave behind the godless way of this world and to embrace Christ's likeness, something that goes together. We are to resist the temptation to be less than faithful in the way we speak to one another, and we are to embrace God's word. We are to embrace what he says about reality, and we are to love the truth. Putting off and putting on are two sides of the same coin. But we also need to see that speaking here isn't just what we do with our mouths. That's the first way we think about it, right? We think about the verbal communication. But it really is standing here for all sorts of communication. So it doesn't let us off the hook in that we maybe speak the truth, but with our actions we cover over the truth. No, this is standing for all sorts of ways that we communicate. And the ninth commandment really helps us here, and particularly our church's larger catechism. You might want to go and look at that later this evening or this week. But in speaking the truth, it means to preserve and promote the truth, and to do it in a way that comes from the heart, to not prejudice the truth, to not use the truth in a way that is wrong, that actually covers over the truth. You know, it's possible to do that. It's possible to say something that is technically true, that actually covers over truth. And we are not to be silent in speaking up for a just cause. We are to keep our promises. How easy is it to say, I'll do this, and then not quite to get it done? Or to say, I'll do this by a particular time, and to be a little late with how we do it. We are to keep our promises. Now, not everyone has a right to know everything. And sometimes people forfeit the right to know certain things. Sometimes it is the right thing to conceal certain truth from those who have no right to know or have forfeited that right. But the direction, the mold, the general tenor of all that we do, our actions, our speech, our lives, is to be faithfulness to truth to the fullest extent of our ability. And we, all of us, need to be careful about the subtle temptations to mess with truth. It's unlikely that most of us will go out and tell just bold-faced lies. Where the particular sharp edge of temptation will come is to mess with truth a little bit here, or to mess with it a little bit there. The specific area that the apostle is concerned with here is the way we interact with each other in truth. He says, speak truth with your neighbor. And here he has particularly in mind our brother or sister in Christ. And he's saying that we are to interact with each other in truth. Think about it. This is so necessary because without it, trust is eroded. You know what it's like to have found out that someone that you trusted messed with truth a little bit, and all of a sudden there's a shadow in that relationship and you can't trust them in the same way. If there's a disregard for truth and it's allowed to remain in a people, then it will destroy in so many ways. It will undercut the spiritual unity that Paul was talking about at the beginning of this chapter. It will work contrary to the way in which Christ is leading us to maturity, as we saw earlier in the chapter as well. And that's part of the reason, I think, why Paul quotes from Zechariah. This verse is actually a quote from Zechariah 8 that we read earlier. You see, there, as I said before, God's people had been under discipline. They had been in Babylon. God had brought them back. And he's speaking of the restoration, but he's speaking of what he's going to do with his people. God's people had slipped back into Gentile ways, but he says, I'm going to renew you and restore you. I'm going to make you a people of truth. I'm going to make Zion a city of truth, and you are to speak truth, each man with his neighbor. Again, God would bring the order, the health, the peace that comes with a culture amongst God's people of truth. And towards the end of that chapter, we see the gospel going out and the Gentiles streaming in. Truth is essential to the health of the church, but also to her mission. He's saying here to the Ephesians, don't stay in the lying ways of your fathers. Don't let the church look like the world. And I say to you, don't let the church look like the world. Praise God, we are a church that loves truth. But we must always be on our guard in this regard and seek evermore to zealously follow after it. Why? Well, in part, it's because of my third point, because we are connected. You see, Paul here is giving a motivation. He says, speak the truth with each other because you're members of one another. He says this not because we should not always speak the truth. We're not like Muslims who say you're only to speak the truth with those who are other Muslims. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, as you always speak the truth in all of your dealings with everyone, there's even more reason to speak the truth with your brothers and sisters because you're so closely connected to them. And when it comes to the church, lying is like self-harm. Lying destroys. And just as in the sixth commandment, there's an obligation to do that which cares for our own life, so in the church, we are to protect the health of the church by running from all falsehood and embracing truth. We are one body in Christ, and we are to love one another, to support one another, to build one another up, to honor one another, particularly those who are weaker than ourselves, to serve one another. And how can we be doing that if truth is not the mode of operation? Christ died for us. He joined us together. And we are to be those who run from anything that even smells like lying and to embrace the truth. Remember this when you are tempted. I began by saying, put on the truth. We've seen how truthfulness is inseparably bound with who God is and how we are to image him. We've seen a little bit about what it means to leave behind lying and love the truth. And we've seen this motivation of the way in which we're bound together. What does that mean for us? Well, I have two simple applications. Hate deviation from the truth. Hate deviation from the truth. It's an affront to God, brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, if you don't know Christ, take this seriously, because it is an affront to God, lying. See the damage that it does. See the damage it does in families, in communities, in churches, the lack of trust, torn relationships, anger, betrayal. Hate deviation from truth, but love truth in Christ by the Spirit. Know Christ. If you are to love truth really, you must know Christ. That means you must have had his Spirit invade you and give you a new heart and mind, a new will to embrace him. You must have been covered with his righteousness and made a child of God. And these things are a gift. Cry out for them, especially if you're convicted by your lack of truth. You will never really love truth until you love God in Christ. He is the fountain of truth. You know, a conscientious, honest atheist, in a sense, is a contradiction, because he's still denying the central truth of the universe, that God exists. So know Christ. Cry out for his Spirit that you would know him if you do not know him this evening. And know him, I say to each one of us, as the way to truth. This is not about self-effort just by itself, but this is about a seeking after truth out of love for Christ, out of reliance upon his Spirit, out of working for truthfulness, because we want to be like Christ, focused on God's glory, and that is best shown in truth. Brothers and sisters, hate all deviation from truth and love truth in Christ by the Spirit. And may the Lord richly bless us in these things. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we pray that you would indeed make us to love truth, that you would build us up and nourish us in our practice of truth, that we would do it in your Son, that we would do it in reliance upon your Spirit, and that we would see the sweet and good fruits of it. We thank you for all that you have already done amongst each of us who know you in this way. And we pray that for the rest of our days, you might ever increase this work, that we more and more might reflect back to you just a small, small bit of your infinite glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.